Welcome to Tabernacle Presbyterian Church in Indianapolis, Indiana. Today, Pastor Oscar Clavel delivers a message entitled Christian Identity.
Our first scripture reading comes from Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. Listen now to God's word. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood self-condemned. For until certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But after they came, he drew back and kept himself separate for fear of the circumcision faction. And the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus, so we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if in our effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very things I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing. This is the word of the Lord.
Our second reading comes from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Let us listen to God's word. It says, "So then remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near, for through him both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God." This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, the promise of Scripture for us this day was that as we awoke, your mercies were new to us this day. Father, for those of us that have recognized this mercy, we rejoice. Father, for those of us who still have to face the struggles of this day, May the mercies of God wash over us again and again. Father, it is by mercy that we receive your message. It is by mercy that we gather together. It is by mercy that you call us. And so, Father, we pray right now, Father, that our hearts, our minds, our very beings would be open to receive the message that is for us on this day. Holy Spirit, may you speak, may we listen, and may we respond. In your name we pray. Amen. Perhaps you've heard of the statement that the tension in the air was so thick that you could slice it with a knife. Well, the tension at this meeting with the elders of the church was so thick that you couldn't even slice it with a knife. The elders had gathered to discuss how they were going to end the weekly potluck. Now, a few very minor issues had gone nuclear between the American and Hispanic congregation that was already sharing worship and liturgy together. Some of the concerns were that the kitchen wasn't always spotless after each meal. Others voiced their feelings of guilt for not bringing enough food or as much as the Hispanic members would. Others complained and were concerned that others might be feeling pressured to attend the potluck, not realizing that eating meals after church for this migrant community was what it meant to go to church, not something that you add extra on a Sunday morning. But the main objective of the meal was also collapsing within itself. It had been hoped that more integration would happen between the American and Hispanic members, but just like high school, everyone sat down with their own faction. As the conversation ensued, an elder finally said the one thing that everybody was really thinking about, but nobody said anything. And he said, "We have already accommodated ourselves to their music in Spanish. They need to accommodate to our feelings." And there it was. The truth was finally out. This was a church that had forgotten its Christian identity and was thinking like the world, with categories of us and them. Many centuries before, a similar tension exploded over a meal between two titans of the faith. Peter, a Jewish Christian, Jesus' right-hand man, so keep that in mind, walked with Jesus, had begun to separate himself from the Gentile Christians because he had received instruction that he was not to eat with them as an example for others to follow. And yet, when Peter wasn't being observed, he would very gladly eat with Gentiles. And so Paul observed this, and the Greek is very strong. It says, "And he rebuked him to his face. And he said, 'You are two-faced. You act one way with those whom you want to please, and then you act another when you live out of your convictions.'" Now, this wasn't just a matter of hypocrisy. The Bible tells us enough about hypocrisy that we don't need another story or example. But rather, the very gospel of Jesus Christ was being undermined and threatened by Peter's behavior. You know, 2 weeks ago, John preached that anytime we add anything to the gospel other than faith in Jesus Christ, we are guilty of distorting the truth of God. You know, the gospel is plain and simple in this regard. All that you need to be a Christian, all that you need to be a member of God's church, is to have faith in Jesus Christ. And faith in Jesus Christ means that you commit your life to him and you accept the message concerning him. Now, the portion of scripture that Brian read challenges us even further by saying that anytime we add anything other than faith in Jesus Christ, and then use that distinction to separate ourselves from one another. From not having communion together, we stand condemned just like Peter for distorting the very unity and vision that God has for the church. And this is a slippery slope, folks. Once you start to add that there is something else other than just faith in Jesus Christ, we will separate ourselves from those who think differently from us because sinfully we like sameness. And all the proof that you need is the makeup of the Christian church in the United States. You know, the church in the United States has split so many times over modes of baptism. You know, we sprinkle. Others say that you need to dip. Others say you got to do something else. I don't know. Some say that you can only celebrate the Lord's Supper this way and only at these times and these seasons. Others say that only men can be pastors. And others say that men and women could be pastors. And even the historic denominations in the United States have split over the issue of ethnicity because not everybody looked or thought the same. You see, folks, once you add something other than faith in Jesus Christ, we head right into separation and not the unity of Jesus Christ, His vision for the church. And I say God's vision because Scripture tells us the very sobering and realistic truth that in Jesus Christ, there is no distinction between Jew or Gentile. This is an ethnic makeup. Slave or free, occupation, male or female, or anything else that we put into the equation. For Scripture tells us that on the cross, Christ gave us a new identity. Now, some of you might be thinking, oh man, Pastor Oscar, getting political up here. Folks, you don't know me that well then if that's what you think I'm headed to. Political discourse of our day ain't going to save us. The gospel is going to save us. The message of the gospel will help us, will create within us a new heart. And so what I'm going to teach you about is an ancient wisdom, a wisdom coming straight from the words of God to speak to us today. And so what we speak about in the church is we talk about the book of Ephesians when we speak about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to have Christian identity. The Scriptures tell us that for centuries there had been a dividing wall of hostility between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And Jewish believers felt that they were more privileged, they were more favored by God because, first and foremost, they had been born Jews. And secondly, they had been given the law of Moses. And the Scriptures tell us that Jewish believers stood on this status of privilege that was based on ethnicity and laws, but it was only imaginary. Because Paul tells us that on the cross, Jesus placed everyone on equal footing. So how did he do that? How did he place everyone on equal footing? Jesus says, hey, folks, guess what? Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone is a sinner. It doesn't matter who you are, where you come from. Paul says that by Jesus accepting everyone as a sinner, he finally puts to death the hostility that existed between Jewish believers and Gentile believers. And what does he say? He says he makes them into one new humanity. Now this, my friends, this ancient wisdom still has the power to convict to these days. You see, this is a big deal. We're talking about a culture that divided itself by ethnic lines and by religious creed. And then all of a sudden, we understand what Jesus says. He says, if you enter through the Jesus door, if you enter through the cross, he says, you will come in, but you will come out as one humanity, one group, one people under God, obedient to him. And friends, this was radical. This was amazing for the first century. So what am I talking about here? You know, I remember as a kid, anywhere from about 10 to 13 years old, I attended my parents' naturalization ceremony. And I just remember being amazed by all the languages, the cultures, the ethnicities, the dress that people had on, and just being kind of almost amazed that all these people lived in Louisville, Kentucky. But what was amazing was that after everyone in that room declared their oath of allegiance to the United States, all of these people now shared a common identity as citizens of this country. And I think it's very much the same with us. See, due to our sinful inclinations, and I'm talking about sinfulness here. This is not something that should be, that we have to learn. This is just how we are. Sinfully, we love to be separated by ethnicity, creed, and culture. But when we come to Christ and we pledge an oath of allegiance to Him by saying faith in Christ and faith alone, we then become brothers and sisters with people from all over the gambit of this beautiful creation. And we become one humanity with one purpose, to declare the love of God and the unity of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps now you can see why Peter had to be rebuked. If he would have been allowed to continue, we would have believed that Jesus wasn't enough, that there was something else that we needed to be a part of God's family. Our identities as Christians would have been decided by what we ate, where we were born, the color of our skin, the possibilities of how sinful we are as human beings to create distinctions and conditions would have been disastrous and limitless. The gospel was at stake. It was being threatened, undermined by this very action of Peter. And instead, Paul reminds us that, you know what, Peter? Jesus is enough. His life, His death is enough to save us, and it is enough to unify us. We aren't better than anyone else. We don't deserve to be saved. We just need to acknowledge that we are sinners in need of much grace and that we couldn't make it without Him. And only Jesus can make us right with God. This is our identity. This is the seal that is written in your hearts. You know, Scripture says the word seal, but really it's more similar to kind of being branded. You know, you see a cattle being branded. Well, if we were to look inside of our spiritual hearts, they would say probably something like this: claimed by Jesus, saved by God's love. Now, if we go back to my opening story, I wonder what would have happened if that church had reflected on their Christian identity. And they didn't think like the world with language such as us and them. And folks, I'm saying that's the worldly language because it should go without saying, racism can't exist in the church. It's literally impossible. It's not a possibility, so don't even think about it. Sin, done, can't be here. But what would happen if that church would have said, how can we bear witness to our Lord and our identity as Christians? You know, when I thought about preaching this message, I had a lot of fear in me to talk about this. It wasn't necessarily being afraid to speak of this, but it was because the hand that was pointing the finger all of a sudden started to point towards me. And I realized a few things. I realized that I allow a lot of little things to separate me from others. I put obstacles in the way so that I don't always have to share communion with other believers. And sinfully, I like to add these obstacles. Because you know what happens? I don't need to change the way that I do things. But because the gospel is true, it will require us to give up our preferences so that we might truly live into this vision that Jesus has for us. Folks, if you think I'm here today to condemn you, condemnation is past. That time is over, folks. You're no longer condemned. But what I stand here today is to present you a vision that God has for this church, for our time. A vision that we have actually been called to. You know, on our Facebook page, there are these two quotes from the Vision Renewal Report, and I just want to read them to you because this is where I believe God is taking tab, where God is directing us towards. And so the first one says, "We know we are weaker as a people when we are divided. In this context, the vision stands as a call to the people of Tab," and these are my favorite words, "to reach further, to engage more, to risk more, and to forge deep and meaningful relationships that will bear fruit in the form of a united community in worship, life, in every way that pleases God." And the second quote says this, "Tab will work in partnership with its neighbors to strengthen the Mapleton-Fall Creek community, advocate for justice, and promote God's shalom for all people." This is the vision that God gives to us. And I just leave you now with this verse that is a reminder, I think, of what God is doing, where God is headed, and where we need to catch up. And it comes from the book of Revelation. And the Greek here is pretty fascinating because when John sees what I'm about to describe, it's almost like he says, "What? What?" He says, "I looked again, and I saw a huge crowd, too huge to count. Everyone was there, all nations and tribes, all races and languages, all they were standing, dressed in white robes and waving palm branches, standing before the throne and the Lamb and singing, 'Salvation to our God on his throne, salvation to the Lamb.'" Friends, Jesus is enough. And we can all say, amen. Let us pray. Gracious Father, we give you thanks for this message that you've given to us. Holy Spirit, I know that you can speak to us. It says that you can divide bone and marrow. So you can go to those dark, those places, God, that we get very uncomfortable going to. But Lord, you can expose, Lord, where we need to grow into the vision that God has for us. And so, Father, on this day, we ask for your kind words of encouragement. We ask that you would lead us, Father, into the future of where you've called us to be as a congregation. So, Father, we pray, and Lord, we also are thankful that we get to stand among so many Christians in this room, all of us, God, who already understand our identity and are actively living into it. So, Father, bless my friends, bless my family to keep living out this vision. Please speak to us, we pray.